Rene Rivkin was an Australian financial success story. He used to be a household name in the 80s and the 90s. He emigrated to Australia from Russia through China, pretty poor financially. He went to a public school. He studied law at Sydney Uni, but his interest was not in law. His interest was in the share market. And Rene Rivkin had a wonderful gift or a knack for buying and selling the right shares. In fact, people said he had the Midas touch. Everything he bought went up, and then he sold it before it went down. Even through the recession of the 80s, when, you know, Alan Bond and other bigwigs fell, Rene Rivkin survived and went from strength to strength. In 1985, Business Review Weekly magazine named him Stockbroker of the Year. Rene had it all. All he had to do was choose a time, stop working, enjoy his family, enjoy his wealth, retire rich. But friends, for Rene, the day never came. The day never came. He couldn't stop trading. The constant desire for more and more and more had its grip on his heart, on his soul. And eventually he started crossing ethical lines that you shouldn't cross as a stockbroker. He had a mate who was a CEO of a small Australian airline. I forget the name, but his mate told him that Qantas were about to buy them out. So he thought, well, I'll buy some Qantas shares because I'll announce this and it will go up. That's called insider trading. You go to jail for doing that. In 2003, he was convicted and put on trial and charged, and his multi-million dollar kingdom was brought down. How much money did he make on that one trade? He made $2,500, and it brought down the whole kingdom. Now, Rene was not a bad man. I liked the guy. He was a family man. He was a magnetic, exuberant Aussie personality. Yet he didn't know when to stop. He couldn't stop. The pursuit of more had its grip on him. Physically, his time was running out. His doctors were telling him, Rene, you are dying. Stop now. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your wealth. But he didn't stop. I remember the news reports from when he was on trial for the Qantas insider trading. And the whole trial, whoever was speaking, whether it be the magistrate or the prosecutor or his own lawyers, his face was in his lap and he had a mobile digital device and he was buying and selling shares continually through his trial. The magistrate was offended by this act of disrespect, but I don't think it was disrespect for Rene. He was just a slave. He was a slave to the pursuit of more. Rene Rivkin was the master money manager, but in the end it mastered him and it destroyed him. And I won't tell you of his horrible end. What would Jesus say to Rene Rivkin? What would Jesus say to people like Rene Rivkin? Do you realize that some biblical scholars actually, I've never tested this, but they say that money and wealth was one of Jesus' top topics, if not his number one topic. I don't think it's his number one, but it's probably top three for me in my sort of scanning of the Gospels. If you include all Jesus' teaching on wealth and possessions, all his encounters with rich people, if you include the parables about talents and money, you get it, don't you? It's a really common topic for Jesus. He had a lot to say about money. And at Berwick Anglican Church, we want to love Jesus. We want to love the real Jesus of God's living word, not the safe memory of Jesus, the Jesus we like. So we want to look at Jesus on money over the next month. Friends, don't think, though, that my personal goal is to guilt you or shame you into giving more money. That's not my purpose at all. Because my view is, is that whatever Jesus teaches on, it's to give life. It's to bring life, life to the full. It's to bless us and help us. Whatever Jesus has to say is actually for our good, not to sort of punish us in a way. I think Jesus wants to liberate us from slavery to the pursuit of more. Jesus wants to not see people fall like René Rivkin. He doesn't want to see people consumed. And so today's theme is the joy of being free. The joy of being free. This is a joy only Jesus can give. Only knowing him better and more and more. This is the only way to get it. Money can't buy it. You know, only increased life with Jesus Christ can you get this freedom and joy. So friends, do you want to increase your joy? Do you want to increase, you know, your sense of gladness in life and contentment? Well, let's look at what happened to Zacchaeus, and I'm going to call him Zac. Zac in the Gospels, he's like the René Rivkin of the first century. Humble Jewish boy makes big. Though he gets there by selling himself out to the pagan Roman oppressors and offering to collect taxes on their behalf. The Romans would conquer a country and then keep it weak by exploiting them financially. If you can be economically weak as a country, you cannot build an army and you cannot rebel. So the Romans were very strategic in this. And so the local tax collector had the power of legal extortion on behalf of Caesar, and they would get a commission. And there were no set rates or no, like, you know, tax brackets. They just knock on your door and say, oh, nice house. We would like to have this much from you. And if you argue, there's a Roman troop just around the corner that I can whistle for. You know, you can get why Zac was hated. He's called a sinner. He's an outcast. He's even actually called a chief tax collector. There's the only time in the New Testament you have a chief tax collector. He's good at what he does. He's risen to the top, like René Rivkin. What would make someone like Zac betray his own family, betray his own God, betray his own nation? Answer: money. And so one day Zac's going to work, and he works in Jericho. He hears that there's this prophet called Jesus, this popular prophet. And, well, what does Luke say? He wanted to see who Jesus was, but there's a problem. Because he, being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. We don't know whether Zac is spiritually interested. He could actually just be looking for what is the tax angle on popular prophets. You know, how can this be exploited for himself? Luke doesn't say, but what seems clear to me is that Zac wants to see Jesus without Jesus seeing him. Because it's not proper, is it, for a grown man to climb a tree? You know, I mean, that's a bit embarrassing for a tax collector. You know, you don't often see one of your pastors up a tree. Although there's a story told of our 100th anniversary at the vicar at the time was caught up a tree and fell and was hanging by his legs. And so when I heard that story, I swore I'm never climbing a tree. But if we pay off the building by 2016, I'll climb a tree. But Zac's hiding in a tree, isn't he? It's very embarrassing to be in a tree. But it's an interesting thing. You can't investigate Jesus without him noticing. You can't look at Jesus without him looking back at you. You know, here today in the room, you know, we welcome the fact we're a church where there's often people who haven't signed on the dotted line for Jesus yet. You know, you're still checking it out. That's a great thing. We welcome you. Great to have you here. But I've got to warn you, friends, if you're in that category, it's a little bit unnerving that as you're here checking out Jesus, he is looking at you as well. And you'll sense that. And you'll sense a sort of unnerving vibe. That's Jesus looking back at you. This happened last century with a couple of famous people I can think of. A man called Frank Morrison, an Englishman, sought to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. As he was investigating it, looking at Jesus, he found Jesus looking at him, and he was convicted and he became a Christian. And the book he wrote was Who Moved the Stone? And it's one of the classic books proving Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Same thing with Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. He's investigating in the 80s, I think, that Christianity is not true. In investigating and looking at Jesus, he finds Jesus is actually looking at him and therefore becomes a Christian and writes The Case for Christ. So Zach is looking at Jesus, but verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Notice Jesus doesn't say, dude in tree. Jesus calls his sheep by name. If you are looking into Jesus and you know he's calling you, what must you do? You must come down, get out of the tree, get out of hiding. And, well, what does Zacchaeus say? It says Zacchaeus came down and at once welcomed him gladly, welcomed Jesus gladly. Well, what is this story about? Is it about money? I probably picked the wrong one to start off a series on Jesus and money. This is not really about money. This is about the joy of Jesus setting someone free. Jesus is letting Zacchaeus break the chains that have held him down, and Zacchaeus is now happy and joyful that he's found a true master, the world's true Lord, and wealth no longer has its mastery over him. As a church, friends, I mean, think about this. What does Jesus want us to be doing? What makes Jesus stop and listen? And I mean, it says in this passage, he was passing through Jerusalem, but now through Jericho, but now he's staying in Jericho because he's won someone. He's set someone free. Jesus wants us to be pointing people to him so they can be set free. When we are doing evangelism, when we are talking about Jesus as Lord to those around us, Jesus is right with us. It's something he stops for. There's still a problem because of the crowd. They know Zach's reputation. They're not going to like Jesus staying at Zach's house. All the people saw this and began to mutter. It's never good in the Bible when there's muttering, right? It's never good. Never good in life either, or in a church when there's muttering. He is going to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus, you know, sees in Zach what other people can't see. Jesus can see that Zach's heart has been changed. That his heart is no longer under the tight grip of love of more, love of wealth. Jesus can see that his heart is for him now, but the crowd can't see it. The crowd just see the greedy, unjust, cruel person. So Zach has to show them his heart, doesn't he? He needs a way to honour Jesus by showing the crowds that he's not a hypocrite, not faking it. So he has an idea. And given that he's a money kind of guy, his idea is money related. And verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half, that's 50% of my possessions, to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, and the crowd will be nodding, there'd be people in the crowd who is cheated, I will pay back four times the amount, 400%. Well, friends, that's way beyond the minimum requirements of the old covenant law of tithing, right? You know, that's extravagant. That's reckless generosity. Now, let's pause for a moment. You may just want to think, I just put this idea in your head, I'm not telling you what to do, but if there were people before you became a Christian or in your past that you've defrauded, how could it honour Jesus if you were to try and make some kind of restitution for that. You know, is there any way you could do that? That might be a great way to honour Jesus. May not be possible, but it's a good thing to do. I had a friend who before he was a Christian, he told the story. He used to rip off the tax department, and he didn't. There was thousands he didn't pay in tax, and he became a Christian, and he wanted to do restitution, and it took him ages to make that phone call to the ATO, and when he finally made the phone call, he found out they had a whole department for people doing this. Isn't that cute? Now, it's not about money, friends. It's about the heart. Zach is showing us where his heart is. And that's what Jesus notices. Jesus doesn't say, oh, wow, you know, impressive percentages. Jesus says this in verse 9 and 10. Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Of course I should be staying at his house. I've come to bring liberation from slavery to wealth. I've come for that reason. I'm here to seek and save the lost. You know, Zach is doing this just because he's happy, because he's received grace. He's realized that Jesus' love and grace and mercy and lordship is open to anyone, even him. You know, friends, this is the gospel in a way. Jesus is Lord, and he's a good Lord, and he's come to set people free and to know him as Lord. The summary of the Bible or the New Testament is not really like a Hallmark card quip about love. The summary of the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so this is what a Lord should be doing, setting people free from false lords into knowing him truly. You know, and so this is why Zach has this reckless abandonment with his wealth. He wants to show it no longer has the mastery over him. It's lost its grip. Before, he would put, the old Zach would put money before relationships. The old Zach would exploit people. The old Zach would constantly be counting the bank balance. If he had a smartphone, he'd be checking the share market and his investments. But now the new Zach just wants to be counted with Jesus and wants to show people that the old Zach's gone. It's a great place to be, isn't it, friends? To be like that? I want to be like that. You know, and it's a happier place. You know, money and wealth is a cruel God. Jesus is a great God because he is God. Money and wealth promise you that just in the next bracket, if you can just get a bit more, you'll be secure. But you are never secure. You are always anxious, pursuing more. Money and wealth give you worries. They keep you up at night. You will lose sleep. You will never be content. Money and wealth, the pursuit of it endlessly, will suck your joy from you. Money and wealth and affluence destroyed Rene Rivkin. And that God will destroy you. But it won't destroy Zach. Zach's been set free. So friends, today I just want you to reflect on your own hearts. Where is your heart in respect to the grip of wanting more, of wanting to be at the next level up? Does Jesus have a stronger grip on your heart than wealth, than getting more and more? With Jesus, if you trust in Jesus today, you truly are free. You truly are free. But how will you know? Well, one way to test is to imitate Zacchaeus, isn't it? Is to be generous, is to be recklessly extravagant for Jesus and with your money, and to not just do the minimum or the leftovers. And that's a pretty good test, friends, because wealth is a bit like the love of wealth is a bit like a giant python. If you've seen those South American Amazonian giant pythons, they wrap around you. The python wants to eat you later. It doesn't want to eat you now. See, the python is happy for you just to lie there, submissive and dormant. As soon as you try and resist the python, what will it do? It'll start to constrict, and it doesn't have any venom, but it's got these amazing muscles. and it will constrict and squeeze you. And the more you fight, then you'll actually see if your heart is set free in Christ or whether your heart is captured by this false god. You know, God spare us this cruel squeezing to death. You might think, well, it's a bit like a spa bath. I'm in a spa bath of affluence and I'll let it bubble over, you know, to church or something like that. But I'm comfortable. But friends, it's not a spa bath. It's like a quicksand bath that's very deep. And if you try and swim out, you'll find you can't get out. You know, it's horrible and you'll start to sink. And Jesus is like the strong rope that can pull you out. You know, we need Jesus. I was thinking of another image. I've been rereading again for the nth time Lord of the Rings. This is not in the movie, but when they're in the old forest and Merry and Pippin have a nap under a tree called Old Man Willow. And Old Man Willow is a very cursed tree. The trees in Lord of the Rings are alive. And they wake up and the roots of the tree are over them. Not tightly, but over them. And so they kind of can move a bit, but they cannot escape. That is what wealth is like. And then they start to resist and the tree constricts. And Frodo starts to set the tree on fire. And the tree starts to kill Merry and Pippin. You know, that is what wealth is like. It's only when you try and escape you tell whether it's got you or not. And in the story, of course, they need this wonderful character called Tom Bumbuddle, who comes and has the magic power to set them free. And he's a Christ-like figure, I think, put in there by Tolkien to show that we need help from outside. Well, friends, this is my prayer for us today. I want us to have the joy of being free like Zach. I want God to spare us the bitterness, the envy, the distrust, the obsession with our super statements, the fights over inheritances, the lost sleep, the endless fears of losing what we have, the bitter envy of saying, why do they have that and I don't have that? I want God to spare us the anxiety of falling behind others. I want God to spare you the bloated, sluggish and unfulfilled feeling that comes with trying to keep up with the Joneses. God spare you from losing the passion that you once had for Christ. God spare you from the invisible python of greed, from the slow quicksand that sinks as you try and escape, from falling asleep next to Old Man Willow in the busyness of life and in the enjoyment of your possessions. May God give us the love of Christ, the caring lordship of a king who died for you, the security of a God who will providentially give you all you need every day. God, give us the promises of eternal life in the city of God, a city of gold forever and ever. May God give us reckless extravagance in generous giving for Jesus Christ's sake. Most of all, may God give us changed hearts and the joy of being set free. Amen.